Amrun Bayn al Amrain, if you wish. And he says that we, the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, the divinely appointed Imams, alayhim as-salam, peace and blessings upon them all, we say that Allah the Almighty created people by His power. So now you're talking about a certain kind of compulsion. And then gave them the ability of obeying Him. Now here we're talking about a certain kind of free will, keeping in mind that neither of them are absolute. So once again, Allah the Almighty created people by His power and gave them the ability of obeying Him. He ordered them to do what He wanted. Right? Again, this is a kind of compulsion. And forbade the people from what He, Allah, wanted to forbid them from. Again, in continuation, a kind of compulsion. And then Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam says that Allah accepted from the people their obedience to His orders. And He was pleased by their obedience. He was satisfied, happy by their obedience. And Allah prohibited them from disobeying Him, dispraised and put down, if you will, the disobeyers, and punished them for that. Allah is the one who has the choice of enjoining upon people doing some things that is pleasing to Him and forbidding the people from other things that Allah hates. It is Allah who punishes for disobedience due to the ability, this free will, that Allah has given to His people by which they obey Allah and avoid His prohibitions, because Allah is just, fair, wise. So, subhanAllah, I think this is a good place where we can end this whole discussion of compulsion and free will in this one conversation that Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam has. His Eminence has other conversations where he talks about the same issue. Again, as we said in many of our programs regarding this specific conversation, that these discussions were there because these were very confusing matters, and even in the present day. But alhamdulillah, we have reached this point where we have been proven, or it has been proven to us by Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam, that it is a matter between the two matters. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hadi alayhi salam. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
An annual meeting of Quran reciters and memorizers with the leader of the Islamic Revolution.
Every year on the first day of the holy month of Ramadan, leader of the Islamic Revolution receives top reciters of the Holy Quran to stress the importance of this very holy book in the lives of Muslims.
In the meeting, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei described the recitation of the Quran as a sacred art, while underlining that the primary objective of this very valuable skill should be to convey the meaning and message of the Quran to the public and society and create the ground for contemplation of the Holy Scripture. Elsewhere in his speech, Ayatollah Khamenei expressed his satisfaction with the abundant number of young Quran reciters in the country, viewing their increase as a blessing of the Islamic Revolution. Meanwhile, referring to the crimes committed by the Zionist regime in Gaza, the leader pointed out that the peak of resilience that is being witnessed in Gaza presently stems from a profound familiarity with and adherence to the teachings of the Quran. Before the meeting, young and experienced reciters and memorizers were very much excited to listen and take a glimpse of the leader.
I am very much excited to recite some verses of the Holy Quran in the presence of the leader. But this is a great opportunity for me to see the leader.
This is the third time I have the honor of attending such a great event. Today I am going to have supplications to recite about the holy month of Ramadan.
Other reciters were worried about the people of Gaza who are observing the holy month of Ramadan amid the Israeli bombing and shelling campaign.
The month of Ramadan is the month of mercy and blessing. I do believe that during this month, the Zionist regime will face a big defeat.
At the end of the ceremony, the Quran reciters and memorizers held congregational prayers led by the leader of the Islamic Revolution and broke their fast together. Saman Kujuri, Tehran.
Iran, Russia, and China have conducted the main phase of a joint naval drill dubbed Maritime Security Belt 2024. After arriving at the northern part of the Indian Ocean, the vessels of the three countries practiced different operations. The joint drills took place in 17,000 square kilometers of water in a region that is an internationally crucial hub for energy and trade traffic. The first phase of the naval drills included live firing at designated surface targets in the Sea of Oman. Various vessels and fast attack crafts from the IRGC were also involved in the exercise. The vessels were armed with the state-of-the-art homegrown advanced weapons. The next phase included the Photo X exercise and offensive formations. The helicopters of the Islamic Republic of Iran Navy and the IRGC monitored the region in all stages of the exercise. Iran's Navy commander hailed the exercise as a successful endeavor to improve maritime cooperation of the contributing countries. The commander also said that Iran expects the drills to expand in the future.
This year, as we expected, regarding the types of vessels participating in the exercise, both China and Russia have increased the variety as well as tonnage of the vessels. So hopefully, we expect more countries to join the drills in the future, especially regional states.
Admiral Irani also stated that regional nations have the capacity to confront piracy and terrorism by enhancing cooperation. The exercises are the latest in joint drills by Iran, China, and Russia. Iran says regional countries are most welcome to take part in the drills that are going to take place in the future. The Islamic Republic has time and again stressed that regional countries are the ones that are truly in charge of establishing security in the region. Mahdi Abbasian, Konarak.
On the first day of the holy month of Ramadan in Nigeria, the Islamic movement held a rally through the streets of the capital, Abuja, in a peaceful protest against the massacre of innocent civilians in Gaza. The protest march took the demonstrators to the gate of the United States Embassy, where they sat down and submitted a letter of protest condemning the Israeli genocide in Gaza and U.S. involvement in the killing of innocent Palestinians.
America is one of the major party in this killing of innocent female and children in Gaza. Since October 7th to date, they have killed 31,000, more than 31,000 innocent people, majorly female and children in Gaza.
The demonstrators blame the United States and British governments for using their influence to block a UN resolution calling for a ceasefire. They said every decent government has condemned the Israeli terror attacks on the Palestinians, but the US government has continued to support the mass murder of innocent Palestinians.
They are killing female and children. They are imposing starvation on innocent female and children. Babies have been seen under rubble, crying inside blood. We see a lot of fathers carrying a lifeless body of their children killed by Israelis. Anybody that has concern for humanity should come out today on the street and show his solidarity with Palestinians.
The demonstrators burned the U.S. and Israeli flags as they slammed Tel Aviv's regime impunity and the silence of the international community.
Many Muslims in Nigeria believe that Israel's continuous killing of Palestinians in Gaza on the eve of the holy month of Ramadan is a clear proof of the regime's disrespect for Islamic sanctities. The protesters here are urging world leaders to pressure Israel to end the massacre in Gaza. Tanjum Abdullahi, Abuja.
Britons treat their National Health Service, better known as the NHS, with an almost religious reverence.
We grow up using the NHS from the cradle to the grave, free at the point of use, and that has tremendous significance for our lives.
But today, this eternal source of national pride is under increased scrutiny, with new figures showing more than 120,000 people died last year in England alone from delays in life-saving treatment. The NHS is a state-funded healthcare system founded in 1948. Back then, it cost around $20 billion in today's money to run. Last year, the government spent more than $181 billion. Despite that, more than 7 million people are now on the waiting list in England alone. That's nearly 12% of the population having to wait at least 52 weeks for a health consultation.
Our politicians aren't really serving the public interest. They are serving a neoliberal agenda, which is to transfer the country's natural assets and wealth to overseas corporations like United Health of America and other big multinationals.
The government has promised to cut the long queues, but has made little progress. The situation is no better in the rest of the kingdom. In Scotland and Northern Ireland, 1 in 80 people, and in Wales, 1 in 20 are having to wait more than a year for treatment. There's also the energy costs and inflation that has reduced the value of the NHS budget, meaning it now has to do more with significantly less. Add to the mix a shortage of staff, which means more pressure on exhausted employees.
We've had more than a decade of defunding since the financial crash. This has led to a real terms wage cut for staff. The whole population, the health needs have gone up. We have trouble keeping hold of staff. And we've also lost significant capacity with the NHS through privatization. So we don't have enough beds, we don't have enough staff, and the staff we do have are being treated appallingly.
The health service is also coping with an aging population. A large number of people now live with chronic conditions like heart disease and diabetes. The COVID-19 pandemic severely tested the NHS, with its aftermath still posing serious challenges. Health officials and experts warn for the UK's National Health Service to survive, the next government should declare it a national emergency. Saipur Rizab, London.
India says it will enact the Citizenship Amendment Act that provides fast-track naturalization for multiple religious groups who fled to India from Afghanistan, Bangladesh and Pakistan before 2014. The law, however, excludes Muslims from those countries. Back in 2019, law's approval sparked deadly protests across the country and was halted since. The Muslim minority in India fears the government is using this law and other similar laws to widen crackdown on them.
India introduced this bill in 2016 with the aim of granting citizenship to what it calls a persecuted section of refugees. However, the bill has become one of the most controversial issues across the country since it excludes Muslims from availing citizenship. Critics accuse the ruling BJP of targeting a particular community on the basis of faith, which experts call unconstitutional.
Commentators also question the exclusion of persecuted religious minorities from other regions such as Tibet, Sri Lanka and Myanmar. India's Interior Ministry has said in a statement, those eligible can now apply online for Indian citizenship. The issue has been one of the key pledges of Indian Prime Minister since assuming office in 2014. The new legislation makes changes to more than six decades old Indian citizenship law.
It's unfortunate for us that we are not part of this new law, despite the fact we have faced worse persecution any community has faced so far. We have still hope one day India will accept us on the ground of humanity.
Opposition political parties have accused the ruling party of influencing the elections, saying the move is to polarize the voters, considering its timing. More than 200 petitions challenging the law are still pending before the court of law.
We thank India they provide us shelter. It's an act of kindness, but we urge this country not to abandon us, knowing the fact we have seen deadly violence and persecution.
India, home to roughly 200 million Muslims, have recently seen targeted attacks and vicious hate campaigns. Critics accuse the ruling party of mixing religion with politics, resonating with India's majority. Munawar Zaman, New Delhi.
Russia Navy warship, and China Navy warship. This is Iranian Navy warship 235, Italian Channel 16. Do you read me? Over.
The Maritime Security Belt 2024 has officially kicked off with Russian and Chinese vessels entering Iran's territorial waters south of the country on Tuesday. The naval and airborne units of Iran's army and the IRGC, along with their Chinese and Russian counterparts, will participate in various operations during this exercise. Naval delegations from Azerbaijan, Pakistan, Kazakhstan, Oman and South Africa have also taken part as observer states. At the first stage of the drill, the naval officers of the three countries as well as the observer states reviewed different phases of the exercise on maps and held tactical briefings. Later, the naval commanders of Iran, Russia and China held a joint presser. The Iranian Navy's deputy commander said the main aim of the joint exercise is to help safeguard security in the northern part of the Indian Ocean.
Upholding peace and security in the north of Indian Ocean and having a specialized cooperation in combating piracy and terrorism in our region are among the main goals of this exercise. We are constantly working to improve this cooperation.
Meanwhile, Chinese and Russian Navy commanders said the joint exercise further demonstrates the preparedness of the participating countries to maintain security while also deepening their practical cooperation. 2024 is the fifth consecutive year that the Islamic Republic of Iran's Navy is hosting countries participating in the Maritime Security Belt drills in the northern Indian Ocean region. This year's naval drills have kicked off under the motto Together for Peace and Security, with participating countries highlighting the importance of jointly safeguarding regional security. Atiya Bosyan, Konarak.
This is not the first time Palestinian people are spending Ramadan under Israeli aggression. In 2014, the Israeli regime also waged a destructive war on Gaza during the holy month. However, the current genocidal war is unprecedented in terms of its colossal casualties. Many Palestinians have become orphans and widows and lost their children. The memory of their loved ones will stay with them in Ramadan.
The life here is so difficult. The holy month of Ramadan is around the corner and we are still displaced from our homes and our families are torn apart. We have nothing to eat for iftar. I'm originally from Gaza. I've lost 37 members of my family. They were so close to my heart. Every time I remember them, my gut is wrenched and I become so sad and furious.
With markets destroyed and goods scarce, Gazans don't know where their iftar meals will come from, which means more suffering and agony. The vast majority of the people live in small tents amid the starvation that has already claimed the lives of several Palestinian children.
The situation in Gaza is very difficult. There is no food. The people are struggling to find anything to eat with flour scarce. Here in the south, they queue in long lines for food. Even those who attempt to get anything from the aid trucks are putting their lives at risk as Israeli soldiers open fire on them. I don't know what we're going to do in Ramadan.
Palestinians' catastrophe doesn't stop with the loss of their relatives. It is deepened by the full-scale destruction that has become palpable in every corner of Gaza, including mosques, which means they won't be able to say their prayers and worships as usual. Even if their mosques hadn't been destroyed, it would still be impossible for them to perform their prayers under the incessant Israeli bombardments.
The humanitarian conditions are completely disastrous. The people were displaced from several parts of Gaza, including the northern and central areas of the Strip. It is literally catastrophic. There is no source of income or food, and the people are completely relying on the small amounts of donation provided by limited numbers of charity institutions. In addition to that, mosques have been completely destroyed by Israeli warplanes, and we will never be able to pray in them.
While some aid has been trickling into Gaza, it's minuscule compared to the needs of the Palestinians. With Ramadan arriving, more assistance cannot come soon enough for them.
As the whole Muslim nation welcomes Ramadan, Palestinians are wondering why they have been abandoned by many Muslim leaders to face the Israeli campaign of death and starvation. To Abu Musabbih, the central area of Gaza Strip.
The Iranian National Oil and Gas Company says that this is the most strategic project in the history of Iran's oil and gas industry and its long-sought empowerment of domestic entities. Under this project, 90 trillion cubic feet of gas and 2 billion barrels of gas condensates will be available for use. Top Iranian companies Petropars, Oil Industries Engineering and Construction, Khatam al-Anbiya Construction Headquarters, Mapna Group, and a consulting company are the contractors of the mega project.
In the subject matter of the development and increase of capacities of the gas and oil refineries, we witnessed the second phase of Abadan refinery with the capacity of 210,000 barrels, which helped the production and supply of gas in the country. In the 14th phase of the South Pars refineries, 50 million cubic feet of gas is produced per day, which again adds to the capacity of gas production in the country.
The massive project has created an opportunity to kickstart economic prosperity and employment in the face of unilateral Western sanctions. This has also allowed Iranian producers and companies to engage greatly in the economic growth and industrial development of the country and neutralize the sanctions.
Today, all Iranian people should witness the fact that the surrounding nations trust the Iranian National Oil Company and the relative competent companies and contractors and do rely on them, because they know well that the South Pass was built by Iranian companies, and the day that they thought that it was impossible to do so without the help and presence of foreigners, that exact day was the day that South Pass became what it is today.
While sanctions have forced the governing bodies to change their attitude towards domestic companies and entrust them with tasks, it should be noted that Iranian producers are not perennial supporters of sanctions. Rather, they would like to interact and acquire world-class technologies from foreign companies to empower themselves.
With contracts for developing oil and gas field sites and projects for boosting pressure in South Pars gas field being started, Iran is experiencing yet another success in the mega gas project to exploit the immense gas field. Fateh Masumi, Tehran.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulallah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you. Rasulullah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. Welcome to IRIB English Radio. This is the program Like Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family. And as the ritual of the program goes, we are going to talk about the characteristics, stories, narrations, and verses of Holy Quran about the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, in order to make use of all of these in our own daily life and practice them. We're going to talk about the history and the biography of Prophet Muhammad and the good news of the prophets. It is now clear that both Judaism and Christianity had completed their historical missions, for the process of abrogation and perfection is a natural matter with respect to the divine laws. It was known that humanity should resort to another divine law in accordance with the divine will. In addition to that, both religions had been distorted and tempered with. So, logically and with respect to following the revealed path, it is irrelevant to adopt them as ways of life. The substitute is Islam, the promised divine faith for all mankind. It is the faith about which the prophets Ibrahim and Isa, or Jesus, actually gave good news. Should seekers of truth be certain of the fact that Muhammad was the prophet promised by Musa and Isa, and that he was mentioned in the Old and New Testaments, that would constitute a miracle pertaining to him and be confirmation of his prophethood. It rests as a proof on the Jews and Christians who believe in the Bible and pre-Islamic history. Humanity was waiting for the advent of a new prophet. The Quran argues with the Jews and Christians on the point and reminds them of this fact when there came to them a book from Allah confirming what was with them, and aforetimes they prayed for victory over those who disbelieve. When there came to them the truth which they recognized, they disbelieved therein. The curse of Allah is on the disbelievers. The Bible did mention the characteristics of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, the place of his appearance and his message. A great number of Jewish and Christian religious scholars at the time embraced Islam and believed in the Prophet because they found his name and attribute in the Bible and the pre-Islamic histories. So the Quran drew their attention to these facts and called on them to return to the pre-Islamic histories and principles. The Prophet, the Ummi, whom they find written down with them in the Torah and Injil, Holy Quran. So up to here, we talked about the history and the religions of Christianity and Judaism, that they had this news, this good news of the last prophet, which is Prophet Muhammad. And also we can see so many attributes of this prophet in their books. And these are all a miracle, a sign for us to believe that this is divine. This is the leadership that we have to follow. And I think we go for a short break, then we're going to come back. Stay tuned, my dear listeners. Welcome back, dear listeners, IRIB English Radio next to you. And as you know, in the last part of the episode, we talked about the pre-Islamic histories and the thing that we have this in the Bible and in these pre-Islamic books, that there is a good news of having your Prophet Muhammad in the future. And we can see his attributes in these books. And now, in this part of our episode, I'm going to talk about some important events of Medina. The Prophet's entry into Medina actually assures in a new phase for the divine message. Islam, gaining fresh followers, began to assert its strength and soon it started to spread out over the four corners of Arabian Peninsula. Indeed, actually, last episode, we already noted and mentioned that the Prophet was 53 years of age at the time of his actually a migration in Medina. He spent the remaining 10 years of his life, and it was here that other brilliant aspects of his personality became fully manifest, which some of them are the building of the first mosque, or actually the Islamic State, Jihad, and actually the conquest of Mecca, and so many other things that, and so many other accomplishments that we can see throughout the time that Prophet Muhammad was actually at this state of a prophethood. Right now, I'm going to talk more about the Islamic State. So I think we have to go for a break in order to get refreshed. Then we're going to come back in a blink of an eye. Stay tuned, dear listeners.
يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات الله عليك يا نبي سلام عليك يا رسول سلام عليك يا حبيب سلام عليك صلوات
The other important event after the Hijrah or migration was the establishment of the Islamic state and government by the Prophet, who, by applying the gradual unfolding of divine commandments, actually molded and the ignorant Arab into a real Islamic society, expounding the eternal miracle of the Holy Quran and setting his own divinely inspired personality as a practical example. He firmly erected the pillars of justice and virtue. In short, Prophet Muhammad presented to the dark world, seeing under tyranny and oppression, the most perfect aware constitution, spiritual, social, and political, and a key to their salvation both in the mortal life and the hereafter. So, what we can learn from the establishment of the Islamic state and government at those times is that actually, from the life of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, not only can we learn a lot about our own life, about the day-to-day and daily things, but also there is a lot to learn from this Prophet, and there are a lot of lessons to be taken from Prophet Muhammad regarding the social aspect of every individual's life, and even the political aspects are really important, which in itself is the miracle of all the time. And the last thing I'm going to talk about is jihad. The next stage actually was jihad, or holy struggle, a thing not known in Mecca. It was a natural consequence to the setting up of a state, and believers ever intend to stamp out the divine call, but seeing Islam finally knit unto a secure state, resorted to arms, and the Muslims had to follow suit to defend their faith, and according to Allah's injunctions, went out to do battle with the aggressors. Jihad was the consequence of establishment of the Islamic statement, and people get to know this point that they have to defend their beliefs, they have to defend their faith, and they have to defend their country. So, as you see, if we had an eternity to talk about the features, characteristics, and history of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, it wouldn't be enough. And in these short episodes, we're trying to be triggers for you in order to go seek knowledge, study more and more in order to be a better person and make a better hereafter. Thank you, dear listeners, for listening to me. I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad gave. Shafi'ullah.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. Former US President Donald Trump says he opposes a ban on TikTok, but he also labels Facebook the enemy of the people. We take a look at the US media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. National broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. He may have led the initial charge to ban TikTok whilst in office, but former President Donald Trump, in a reversal, is now warning against banning the app, saying it would only empower Facebook, which he labelled the enemy of the people. There's a lot of good and there's a lot of bad with TikTok, but the thing I don't like is that without TikTok, you're going to make Facebook bigger, and I consider Facebook to be an enemy of the people, along with a lot of the media, Trump said about the controversial app on CNBC's Squawk Box on Monday morning, 11th of March. TikTok is owned by the Chinese company ByteDance. In further remarks, Donald Trump said, "I'm not going to make Facebook double the size. I think Facebook has been very bad for our country." Trump's comments come as the House of Representatives prepares to consider legislation that would force ByteDance, the parent company of TikTok, to sell TikTok within 6 months, or else the app would be removed from the US app stores and websites because of national security concerns about the Chinese government's interactions with ByteDance. The US is concerned that data collected on millions of users by the app could be handed over to the Chinese government. The former president, Donald Trump, said that he believes TikTok's security concerns around national security and data privacy needed to be fixed, but said, "There are a lot of people on TikTok that love it, including young kids on TikTok who will go crazy without it." On Thursday, 7th of March, there was some evidence of this, when TikTok users saw their phones flash Thursday with a push notification urging them to speak up against the TikTok shutdown. The alert linked to a page prompting users to enter their zip code, then provided them with a direct link to call their member of Congress. Representative Raja Krishnamurti told CBS News that most of the alerts had gone to children, who were flooding our offices with phone calls. Donald Trump has long harbored grievances against Facebook, now known as Meta. In 2017, Trump tweeted, "Facebook was always anti-Trump," and in the wake of his 2020 election loss to Joe Biden, Trump took issue with $400 million in donations made by Facebook founder Mark Zuckerberg and his wife, Priscilla Chan, to non-profit organizations supporting local election offices around the country during the pandemic. The donations paid for ballot drop boxes, equipment to process mail-in ballots, recruiting poll workers, and voter information campaigns on voting safely during COVID pandemic, three initiatives that were opposed by Donald Trump and his allies. Trump's false claims on Facebook and Instagram that the 2020 presidential election had been stolen from him resulted in a 2-year account suspension imposed by Facebook parent company Meta. Since he was reinstated in February of 2023, Donald Trump and his campaign have been using Meta's platforms for fundraising. In 2020, while he was still president, Trump said he intended to ban TikTok, citing emergency powers to target TikTok's parent company, ByteDance. He signed an executive order banning U.S. companies from transactions with ByteDance, stating that data collection threatens to allow the Chinese government access to Americans' personal and proprietary information, potentially allowing China to track the locations of federal employees in the United States and federal contractors, and building dossiers of personal information. Donald Trump told CNBC that he met with Republican megadonor and ByteDance investor Jeff Yass recently, but said the two did not discuss TikTok. Jeff Yass owns a 15% stake in ByteDance. According to Donald Trump, Jeff Yass never mentioned TikTok during his meeting with Trump. Meanwhile, President Biden told reporters last week that he would sign the legislation if it is passed by Congress. CNN Cable News Network has also covered the same story and tells us more. Facebook once again finds itself in the crosshairs of former President Donald Trump, and that's making some traders on Wall Street rather nervous. Meta Platforms, the owner of Facebook and one of the stars of the recent market rally, fell about 4% on Monday, 11th of March, after Donald Trump called into CNBC and labeled Facebook an enemy of the people. Meta shares also retreated 1.2% on Friday, following a post by Donald Trump on Truth Social platform, where the former president blasted Facebook as a true enemy of the people. Meta's market valuation has dropped by more than $60 billion since Donald Trump's attacks began on Thursday evening, 7th of March. No major news appeared to drive the Meta sell-off, other than the condemnation from the former president of the United States. If it has everything to do with the comments from former President Trump, Gil Luria, an analyst at D.A. Davidson, told CNN, Facebook has gone through waves of being dragged into the political debate, and it never bodes them well for that. Donald Trump surprised many last week by reversing his stance on TikTok and coming out against a ban on TikTok that many in Congress, including many Republican congressmen, are pushing for. But why? Trump argues that banning TikTok would help Facebook, a company the former president has a long history of battling against. The thing I don't like is that without TikTok, you can make Facebook bigger, and I consider Facebook to be an enemy of the people, along with a lot of the media, Trump told CNBC on Monday, 11th of March. Facebook imposed a 2-year ban on Donald Trump in the wake of the 6th of January 2021 Capitol riot. Meta reinstated Donald Trump's Facebook and Instagram accounts in February of 2023. The Associated Press has also covered the same story and tells us more. House Republicans are moving ahead with a bill that would require Chinese company ByteDance to sell its subsidiary TikTok or face a ban in the United States, even as former President Donald Trump is voicing opposition to the effort. House leadership has scheduled a vote on the measure for Wednesday, 13th of March. A Republican congressional aide not authorized to speak publicly said that's still the plan, and there has not been significant pushback to the bill from lawmakers. A vote for the bill would represent an unusual break with the former president, Donald Trump, by House Republicans. But the Speaker of the House, Mike Johnson, and others have already forcefully come out in favor of the bill, and dropping it now would represent a significant reversal. It's an important bipartisan measure to take on China, our largest geopolitical foe, which is actively undermining our economy and security, the House Speaker Mike Johnson declared last week. Donald Trump said on Monday, 11th of March, that he still believes that TikTok poses a national security risk, but is opposed to banning the hugely popular app because doing so would help its rival Facebook, which he continues to lambast over his 2020 election loss to Joe Biden. Donald Trump said, frankly, there are a lot of people on TikTok that love it. There are a lot of young kids on TikTok who will go crazy without it. Trump was speaking on CNBC's program Squawk Box. He added, there's a lot of good and there's a lot of bad with TikTok, but the thing I don't like is that without TikTok, you're going to make Facebook bigger, and I consider Facebook to be an enemy of the people, along with a lot of the media. When I look at it, I'm not looking to make Facebook double the size. I think Facebook has been very bad for our country, especially when it comes to elections.
Seven barometric pressure.
We come to you, and oh God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم. First and foremost, we would like to congratulate the Muslim Ummah throughout the world on this blessed month, or rather, the being in this blessed month, the blessed month of Ramadan, Shahr Ramadan. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this blessed month a opportunity for us to grow, an opportunity for us to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the means by getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially in this blessed month, is the glorious Quran, the recitation of the glorious Quran, looking at the glorious Quran, reading about the glorious Quran, and so on and so forth. For this is the month of the glorious Quran. شهر رمضان الذي أنزلت فيه القرآن, as we read in many of the du'as. So this is the month in which the glorious Quran, or the reality of the glorious Quran, was revealed to the heart of the blessed Prophet and the noble Prophet Muhammad al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So in this regard, we would like to introduce a book to our dear listeners that is about the glorious Quran, and hopefully will be a means to make our affinity with the glorious Quran stronger and better, and make us more aware of this divine book and this blessed book that we have at our disposal. So inshallah, we'll be introducing this book to our dear listeners in our next segment. So please stay tuned.
Why do we read books in the first place? What are books good for?
We read books because we don't want to reinvent the wheel, if you will.
We'd better take advantage of human cultural and intellectual heritage, particularly related to our daily activities, such as our physical, mental, spiritual, or even religious health.
We can't ignore the past thoughts and experiences. To do so, we need to boost our bookshelf.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled Introduction to the Sciences of the Quran. It is a book that was written by Ayatollah Muhammad Hadi Ma'rifat, Rahmatullah Alayh. This is volume one of it. This book was published by SAMT in the Islamic Republic of Iran, in the city of Tehran. This book was translated by Salim Rossier and Mansour Limba, and it is an abridged form of the original book, and the abbreviation and introduction was done by Sheikh Muhammad Saeed Bahmanpour. The book was published in the year 2020. So this particular book, as mentioned, deals with the sciences of the Holy Quran, or the sciences of the glorious Quran, which are the preliminaries to the tafsir, or the commentary of the glorious Quran. So some of the particular subjects or particular, you know, headings that one may read in this book are the descent of the glorious Quran, or the descent of the Quran, yani the wahi, the Quran coming down, the inimitability of the Quran, yani the ijaz, or the miraculous nature of the Quran, the reasons for the revelation of the Quran. So in this particular book there are five chapters, and there is a second volume which hopefully at another occasion or at another opportunity will be hopefully able to introduce that one as well to our dear listeners. So this book, again, as we mentioned, contains five chapters, each dealing with a particular subject regarding and concerning and about the glorious Quran, whereas tafsir or commentary or exegesis deals with the content of the Holy Quran itself. So this is the difference between these two sciences. So there we can see that we can therefore divide the Quran into two sciences. Generally, one is the tafsir, the other one is known as Quranic sciences, and within the Quranic sciences we'll deal with things such as the ijaz, or the miraculous nature of the Holy Quran, the Quran being safe from alteration and fabrication, and so on and so forth, and the history of the Quran, the revelation of the Quran, the compilation of the Quran, and so on and so forth. So this is the book that we would like to introduce. So hopefully, inshallah, in our next segment, we will be reading a portion of it for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Among the sacred texts we have received to help us understand where we came from and where we are going as a human race are most rich in helping us find our direction. They narrate stories of our past. But where have they brought us? Where are their messages now? Are we the people of belief, or have we become the people of the boxes? Is there wisdom trapped in our bookshelves? Bookshelves, bookshelves, bookshelves.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. The book that we introduced to our dear listeners was titled An Introduction to the Sciences of the Quran. It is an English translation of a book that was written by the late Ayatollah Muhammad Hadi Ma'rifat, Rahmatullah Alayh. It is an abridged translation. That means it has been summarized. Stuff has been removed. The original book, Al-Tamheed, is in 10 volumes. This English translation only contains 2 volumes. And as mentioned previously, we hopefully, inshallah, hope to introduce the second volume to our dear listeners as well. This book was translated by Salim Rossiya and Mansour Limba, and the introduction and the summarization was done by Sheikh Muhammad Saeed Bahmanpour. So the part that we would like to read from for the benefit of our dear listeners is titled The Phenomenon of Revelation, or what is known as Wahi. The linguistic meaning of Wahi. Wahi means to pass information on quickly and secretly, whether by way of a signal, whisper, or secret note. Anything passed swiftly to someone in order to make him understand is Wahi. The Almighty said of Zachariah, so he emerged before his people from the temple and signaled in the awha to them that they should glorify God morning and evening. So he came forth to his people and made some kind of sign to them. According to Al-Raghib, the root meaning of Wahi is a quick signal on account of its incorporating the meaning of speed. One says, Amrun Wahyun, meaning a quick instruction. That can be orally by way of signal or insinuation, or it could be by way of a disjointed sound, signaling with one or one's limbs or in writing. Ibn Faris explains, Al-Raghib Ibn Faris are two books on Arabic words and linguistics, rather they are lexicons, or if you want to call them simply, they are dictionaries, Arabic dictionaries, that deals with words and explain what the words meant or mean. So Ibn Faris says, Wahaya is a root which means to pass on knowledge in secret or in some other way to someone else. Wahi can be a signal, wahi can be a book or message. Everything you pass to someone else to let him know is wahi, no matter how it is done. It may be that the wider meaning accorded by Ibn Faris to the concept of wahi was part of the original meaning for which it was coined. However, it became used for that which is secret. Abu Ishaq says, the root meaning of wahi throughout the language is to let someone know secretly. That is why inspiration, ilham, is known as wahi. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this being the blessed month of the glorious Quran, the month of wahi, that he enables us to understand these signals, these meanings, and for us to benefit from them, and for us to implement them in our lives, inshallah, and become the true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
Comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.